And Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. And if there's weeping here this morning, I pray that it would be tears of joy because we greater understand the love you have for us, the depth of your love. And even if it's tears of conviction, Lord, we know that you only chasten us because you love us. So whatever you have to say to us this morning, Lord, give us ears to hear you. And may they not be words that we just hear, but words that sink down into our hearts, words to live by. Oh, Lord God, we love you so much, and we thank you for how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, welcome you here, everyone. We are going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 15 this morning. I'm just all pumped up. I had a sweet time of prayer and worship on the way here in the car all by myself, and it was great. But then I get here, and it's so much better. Because I prayed this morning with my sisters and brothers. We worship together corporately. I mean, you just can't beat it. And it's just, and the songs that the Lord put on Mike's heart to sing this morning, I mean, they just spoke to my heart, every song. And it's just, you know, that's why we were created, to worship our God. So we're going to be in John chapter 15, looking at the first 10 verses, and we're going to see two great themes here. And one of them is abiding. And in these 10 verses, we see the word abide or abides 10 times. In fact, in verse 4 alone, we see it mentioned 3 times. So abide is a word that's in our English language, but it's not one that's used in everyday language. And one of the meanings of abide is to stay. So you don't hear people saying, well, I'm going to Florida. And they say, how long are you going to be there? And they say, I'm going to stay 10 days. They don't say, oh, I'm going to abide there 10 days. Or when we have family coming from out of town all the time, and invariably, every time it comes for them to leave, there's always, oh, can't you stay another day? We don't say, can't you abide another day? So I like that this word is reserved for speaking about Jesus. It's a word we only use in a spiritual context. So, and Jesus is also going to be speaking about fruit in these passages, the fruit we produce in our lives. And my definition of fruit is the visible results of what comes from living out our faith. You know, sometimes I struggle with deciding whether someone is saved or not. And though we're not to judge anyone's salvation, we can't see into their heart. There has to be a way to know if a person is truly saved or not. See, we are called to be fruit inspectors. Is there evidence that a person is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, there should be in the way a believer lives their lives. See, when we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all the other attributes listed, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those all come from our love for God and our love for others. So what we say, our words, that's not really proof. Because it doesn't matter how much scripture you can quote. You can know the Bible inside out. I worked with a guy at the post office. I worked with him for years, and I did not see evidence in his life that he was a believer. And one day he brings in a Bible, and he says, I want you to look this over. I've made notes in it. And he was the kind of guy that he was interested in all religions. He investigated everything. So I said, okay, I take this Bible home. He had stuff written, it seemed like on every page. He just, all these notes in there. And I'm like, he's gone through this word, but he's not a believer. See, to him, they were just words on a page. You can't just know the word or be able to recite it. You know, James tells us, be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And I find that so interesting. We can deceive ourselves. We can fool ourselves into believing, oh, yeah, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. But we see that there's a correlation between the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and our love for God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. He also said, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? So these words we're going to see right here in John chapter 15, they're part of what is called the Upper Room Discourse. It's where Jesus celebrated the Passover, had his Last Supper. In the last words of chapter 14, Jesus says, arise, let us go from here. So they leave that upper room. And somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord spoke the words that we find here in chapters 15 and 16, and then prayed the prayer recorded in chapter 17 as he entered the garden. And it's believed that our Lord gave this teaching down in the Valley of Kidron or on the side of the Mount of Olives, because we know that at that time there was a vineyard in that area which covered that valley. We also can know it was a full moon because it was the Passover, time of the Passover. So he may well have spoken these words as he walked through a vineyard. And how appropriate. What a beautiful picture. There's something else in these verses we're going to see. We're going to see the relationship between the Father, the Son, and us. God is the vine dresser or gardener. Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. So let's look at verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is the last of the seven I am statements that Jesus made in John's gospel. So why did he say, I am the true vine? Well, it's believed that Jesus, as he walked in the night, he went by the temple. Now, we know that during Passover, the gates of the temple were open. Those beautiful gates of the temple were actually a tourist attraction. They had been forged in Greece, brought to Jerusalem, and placed in Herod's temple there. The gates were made of bronze, but wrought in the gates was a golden vine. Now, there are several verses in the Bible where the nation of Israel is referred to as a vine. One of them is Psalm 80, verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Now, God's desire for Israel was that the nation of Israel would produce good fruit, be fruitful. But we know the Israelites turned away from God and produced rotten fruit. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, God says, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? The people turned away from God. So Jesus wants his apostles to know it's not about Israel. It's not about their country, their religion. It's about him. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. You know, Moses gave bread in the wilderness, but Jesus is the bread, the true bread of life. And so Israel is the vine, but Jesus says, I'm the true vine. You know, and it's the same with us. It's not about what church you go to. It's not about what ceremonies you hold on to, what traditions you were brought up with. It's all about, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if so, what kind of relationship? Sometimes we have a too casual one. You know, we spend time with him when we have spare time. We serve him when it's convenient to us. We pick and choose what commands we want to obey. And as the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about this, very convicting, because is Jesus only my Savior, or is he also my Lord? You know, there's a school of thought that says, if Jesus is not your Lord, he can't be your Savior. I do know he must be our top priority. We must love him with all our soul, mind, heart, and strength. So Jesus the vine, we're the branches. A branch can't bear fruit by itself. You can cut off a branch, put it in a pot with good soil, water it. It's not going to bear any fruit. It has to be connected to the vine. We must have a connection with Jesus through faith. In fact, Scripture tells us we are grafted. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, speaking of the Jews, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, the olive tree stands for Israel in the millennial period. So through our faith in Jesus, we are grafted into the family of God. I've heard it described one time that we become spiritual Jews. Kathy's grandfather, Grandpa Sharfalo, he was an amazing guy. I'm over his house one day. He brings me over to this tree. And I meant to ask my wife if she remembers what kind of tree it was. It was some kind of fruit tree. Well, let's say it was a pear tree. And he brings me over to this tree and he goes, look it. And I see there's this branch that's tied into the tree. And the branch had a different kind of fruit. He would split, make a cut, and stick another branch in there and tie it up, and it would grow. It would bear fruit. So I always loved that. Here's a pear tree with one branch that's figs. And he got a kick out of it. I don't know. But, you know, that's us. That's us. When Gentiles, non-Jews, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're grafted in to God's people. So verse 2, Jesus goes on to say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So again, Jesus, in me, crucial, need to have that intimate personal relationship, not just know about him. That was me for many years. You know, I went to a school that taught Jesus, taught about Jesus. I went to church for years and years. I knew all about him. I didn't know. No one ever told me you can know him intimately, personally. In verse 4, we see Jesus says we need to abide in him. So what's that word abide mean? It's a beautiful word. It means much more than just to stay. Listen to all the definitions. It means to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. It means a constant state. Abiding is not, you're abiding one minute and you're not the next. Christ desires a deep abiding relationship with us. But it's one that takes time for us to grow, and there's a process involved, and sometimes this process can be painful. It's a process we need to go through. Now, this verse speaks of taking away, right? A branch does not bear fruit, he takes away. Let me say one thing right off the bat. It does not mean remove. It's not referring to your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. It refers to lifting the branch to promote growth. I learned a bit about gardening and vines and all this. This is stuff, Scott and Roseanne, you probably know this, you know, already. But so you lift the branch up so it will get more light, more air. They're not referring to salvation, they're referring to bearing fruit. In fact, through these verses, we're going to see mentioned no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. See, once a person enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that person is expected to bear fruit. And since we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we should have the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in our lives. But in order for this to happen, we need to have work done. God needs to work on us. You know, no matter how long you've been saved, you're always a work in progress. The Bible says, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that word prune means cleanses. We need to be lifted up. We need to be cleansed. In vineyards, it's not uncommon for branches to become so heavy with fruit, they sag to the ground, leaving them vulnerable to the mud that's going to come from the rainy season. So the vine dresser, God, he sees a branch in the mud, he lifts it up, he braces it. And if there's fruit on it, He washes the mud off the fruit. Lovingly, carefully, tenderly. What a beautiful picture of how God ministers to us. Also, I discovered there can be bugs on the fruit, mildew, fungus. This all stands for worldly things which we need to be cleansed from. So we need to be cleansed. How do we get cleansed? Let's look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. How do we get cleansed? By the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, how? With the washing of water by the word. This means that the lives of believers are cleansed as they hear the words of God and obey them. Crucial to obey them. And we need the word for growth. Remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Food is necessary for physical growth, but the word is necessary for spiritual growth. And we need the word in order to bear fruit. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in God's word, he meditates day and night. And what's the result from that? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So we see the relationship between bearing fruit and the word of God. There's another function of the word, though. It's to give us an accurate view of who we are. It's like a mirror or a microscope, and it's sharp. It will cut through the false walls we put up so people won't see who the real us is. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can hide our thoughts from others, not from God. The word reveals all, which is good. Because sometimes, as I said, we can even fool ourselves into believing our motives or our intentions are good when we want to do things that we shouldn't. But God knows it or not, and he will reveal that to us through his word. Verse 4 speaks of a beautiful union here. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus dwelling in our hearts. And us abiding or staying in Jesus, dwelling in him. Well, how do we do this? How do we abide in him, in Jesus Christ? By spending time in prayer. By reading and obeying his word. Fellowshipping with believers. And being continually conscious of the beautiful relationship we're able to have with him. Keeping our minds and our thoughts focused on him. And what happens is, the more we're abiding in Christ, a natural process is going to happen. The more fruit we're going to be able to produce. And Jesus said in the second part of verse 4 and in verse 5 that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we know a branch cannot bear fruit if not connected, and neither can we if we're not abiding in Christ. You know, apart from Christ, we can't do anything good, anything of real lasting value. With Jesus, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from him, Jesus says, you can't do anything. So with him, all things, apart, nothing. And of course, we want to accomplish great things in the eyes of our Lord. We want to further the kingdom of God. We want to bring souls into, or actually guide them into the kingdom of God. We want to glorify our Father, bless the Son, and bring light into a dark world. All this and more, the sky's the limit, but only possible if we abide in Christ. Another meaning of abide is to sink deeper. And you know what? When it comes to the Lord, you can't ever get too deep. When we were teaching our kids to swim, we were blessed. We had a big in-ground pool. We'd always start out in the shallow end, get them comfortable with floating and kicking and moving their arms. And then the more comfortable they got with that, we would move them out into the deeper part of the pool. Well, sometimes they'd get ahead of themselves. They'd get into the shallow end, and right away, well, I'm going to go in the deep end. And they start going out there, and then suddenly they find out the water's over their head. So they were in over their head. Not so with Christ. You can't get too deep. The Bible tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't know enough, you can't grow enough. So we need to be always moving, not stagnant, not standing still in terms of our faith. Yearning to become more and more like our blessed Savior. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, there's no greater goal. There's no greater role model we can have than Jesus. And someday, here's a beautiful promise, someday the Bible tells us we're going to be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. But what's it mean, be like him? Well, not physically. We're not going to be clones, but somehow we're going to be like him, yet retain our identities. You're never going to stop being you, but you're going to be more like Jesus. And who he is will be made even clearer to us than ever before. You know, I yearn to see his face, to look into his eyes, to have Jesus looking back at me. And I don't know what that's going to be like, but I know it's going to be a look of love I've never experienced before in my life. So let's look at verse 6, John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. The danger, Christ is now going to explain the danger of not abiding. This verse would seem to say if a Christian's not abiding, he's going to be cast into the fires of hell. But we know they can't be. As I said, you can't lose your salvation. What it's referring to is cast out refers to a loss of fellowship. You walk away from the church, you walk away from Jesus Christ, now you're going it alone. And I know people that when COVID started, they didn't want to come to church. We couldn't gather, so I understand that. But once we were allowed to gather together again, they just haven't been able to come back. And so they're missing out on one of the things that God wants to bless us with, the fellowship of one another. We need one another. We can't be lone rangers. We truly do need one another. We all have gifts. You know, and the Bible says the church is like a body. There's all different parts. And you can't just take a part away and say, well, I don't need that part. Right? I always use the illustration of the elbow. You think of a part that's really important, eyes, brain, all this stuff. You think about elbow. I could do without an elbow. Right? Okay, pretend you don't have an elbow. Brush your teeth. Eat soup. Right? We need all the parts. So cast out, loss of fellowship. Withered means loss of vitality or strength. We lose our strength. We're not abiding in Christ, and we're not gathering together. You're cast out. Again, you're on your own. You get weak. And burned, this would seem to refer to hell, but it's not. It's speaking of loss of reward. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, I want to start in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, the day of judgment, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There's a judgment for unbelievers, there's a judgment for believers. And the judgment for believers is what we've done in our lives. If it's for the Lord, you get rewarded. If it's not, it doesn't count. So there's a loss of reward. Now back to John 15. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Here we see how abiding will affect our prayer life. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we will understand his thinking and our thoughts more aligned with his. Now, if you were in 1 Corinthians 3 and stayed there, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In this chapter here, Paul is speaking about the natural way of thinking versus spiritual way of thinking. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. For how can he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Having the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. So remember, we abide in Jesus, he in us. We have a Spirit living in us, and he's given us his word. And through his word, we will better understand his will. In fact, being in the Word of God is an important part of our time in prayer. And the more our will agrees with him, the better we understand him, the better our will line up with his, the more we can be sure of having our prayers answered. So abiding, you become closer to our Lord, You know Jesus more. You better understand his will for us. It all equates to our prayers getting answered. Although a very important part of our prayers, we need to keep in mind, our every prayer needs to be in agreement with the will of our Father. As Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Verse 8, John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What can be the greatest result of what we do with our lives? What will please the Lord the most? What will bring us the greatest blessings? Bearing much fruit. So we've gone from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit to bearing much fruit. You see God's intent for us. You see his desire for us. Even in bearing fruit, don't remain stagnant. Don't be glad, oh, I'm doing this. The Lord's blessed in this. Always desire to do more. Because by doing more, God is glorified. Nothing greater that can happen than our God is glorified. No greater result can come from our lives than God is glorified. Now we know from Scripture the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all other of those attributes come from our love for God. This will determine if we're true disciples of Christ. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. And by this, all will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here's the proof. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If we truly love God, we're going to love one another. Jesus says, it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. And we're to love others, how? As Jesus has loved us. Wow. It's a lot of love. It's a special kind of love. That's agape. That's the love that puts the needs of others first. You know, I don't always have that love. It's one of the things I need to repent of. But I want to be a true disciple. I want to glorify God. And Jesus shows us how we can do those things. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Again, here's the explanation. Jesus telling us how much he loves us. Do you ever wonder? You ever wonder how much Jesus loves you? Here it is. As much as the Father loves Jesus. And there's no words to describe how great that love is. And however much it is, that's how much Jesus loves us. Turn to Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, all these bad things that Paul mentioned, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, all these things cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Abide in my love, Jesus said. Stay in it. Dwell in it. Let it fill you to overflowing. Romans 5:5 says, God pours his love into our hearts. There will be times when you may question the love of people closest to you, when you may doubt the depth of their love. Know this, the love of God is so far above what any other person's love can be. If we have that, we have everything. And there will never be a cause to doubt God's love because it's holy, it's supernatural. As we just read, it's so big, it's so vast, it's so deep, it's actually beyond what the human mind can comprehend. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, his love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, we can't comprehend, it's beyond knowledge, how much Jesus loves us. But that's okay. We just have to know it's real and it's all for us. Verse 10, John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep. Now, God's love is unconditional. He's always going to love us no matter what, but we have free will. And with that free will, we can choose to abide or not to abide. We can choose to obey or not to obey. You know, free will, I'm glad God gave it to us. We need to have it, but it can be a blessing and a curse. I'm grateful we have free will because this way we're not robots. But it can be a curse because with free will comes power. And it can be awful power. I'm going to show you the scariest verse to me in the Bible. It's only five words. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. And quench means extinguish or put out. Now, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as a flame. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and the Bible says there were flames of fire on their head. So let me understand something. Holy Spirit is God. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, will empower us, give us power, but we can quench him. We can resist him. We can say, no, I don't want you to lead me. I don't want you to guide me. I'm going to do things my way, and I'm going to do it in my strength. That's an awful thing that we can do. And it's the same with obeying God. He'll never force you to obey. See, love is only true if it's freely given. You can't just hear the word, read the word. They're just words if we don't obey them. And as I said, obeying the word of God is directly related to, do we love God? Again, James, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Many people know the word, can quote scripture, they may not be saved. See, because the word can't just be in our heads. It has to get down into our hearts. The word must be written on the tablet of our hearts. So, as I'm preparing here, I have a study Bible. This is actually my wife's Bible. She got it as a gift. I never had a study Bible before, so I look at her Bible and say, ooh, I want that. She wouldn't share it with me, so. No, you need to have your own. You need to have your own. I'm like, kidding. So I go online, I'm going to buy the same Bible. But the leather Bible was kind of expensive. They had a hardcover. So I saved a lot of money. I got the hardcover, and it was great. Bad thing about hardcover is it doesn't last. It is not a traveling Bible anymore. So I keep it in my office. It's all coming apart. But I noticed at the top of the page in my Bible at home, I had written 7 benefits from abiding and obeying Jesus. And I always wanted to do a Bible study on those 7 benefits, so I'm going to throw them in here this morning. 7 benefits from abiding and obeying Jesus. Number 1, as we've seen, we abide in his love. Agape love, the greatest love in the universe, the love which brought Jesus to the cross, the love we remember every time we partake of communion, as we're going to do today. And when we do that, when we abide in his love, when we obey him, that love that God has given us, we just pour it out upon everyone else. It flows out from us. 2nd benefit, we're joyful. Now, verse 11, we didn't go over verse 11, but I got to throw this in. It's a great verse. John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, anytime Jesus wants to give me something, I'm all in. It's got to be good. Even when he chastens us, it's because he loves us. And so Jesus gives us of his strength. He gives us of his spirit. He gives us of his peace. And here he says, I give you my joy. Not joy like his, but his joy. Jesus wants us to be joyful, and we should be. We should be the most joyful of all people because we have so much to be thankful for. We're so blessed. And no matter what's going on in our lives, we can say, the Lord loves me, and I'm blessed. And I know I'm going to quote our dear pastor, Pastor Ron. What's he always say? We're blessed and highly favored. Amen. Third benefit, third blessing, we're his friends. Now, again, I'm going to go on a little bit farther in John 15, verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. No better friend we can have. I love that hymn. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, a friend will never let you down, will never leave you alone. The Bible says that God's an ever-present help in times of trouble. And if you don't have any friends, and Jesus is your friend, you've got the best of friends. But again, puts a condition on this related to obedience. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Because if we obey him, then that shows we love him. Fourth, we glorify God. We talk about this in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. We talked about the greatest accomplishment we can do with our lives. Glorifying God. And the ways we do this is, as we talked about, obey the word of God, be ambassadors of the good news of the gospel, proclaiming the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and by loving others as we love ourselves. By all these things, God is glorified. And as I said, boy, to be able, I mean, who are we? We're sinners. We continue to sin. We fail God all the times, and yet we're able, we have the power to glorify him. Fifth, we receive answers to our prayers. We have a more blessed prayer life. Not getting everything we want, but getting what God wants for us. And being more satisfied when the answer is no, because our desires will more line up with our Heavenly Father's. Sixth, we become his disciples. And a disciple is a learner or a pupil. When we're abiding, sitting at our Lord's feet, taking in his words,
and deciding to live by them, we become disciples. You know, I've been mentioned before that the word Christian, it's been watered down. So many churches are called Christian that don't teach the Word of God. Some Christians, their ways of thinking don't line up with the Word. And people are called Christian when they're not. And so I prefer to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ or a Christ follower. It has more truth to it, I believe. Seventh, we will bear much fruit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and what happens? Glorify your Father in heaven. So our good fruit, our abundance of fruit, will bless others, will bring light into a dark world, and best of all, glorify our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior. We're called to bear fruit. We bear fruit when we're abiding in Christ. But we can't do any of those unless first we have a relationship with Jesus, when we proclaim Him as our Lord and Savior. That needs to happen first. It's the simplest of things to do. And whenever I question, how could people refuse Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible says he's a free gift. And once you do that, you're saved and you're assured of eternity in heaven, and you become a new creation, and God's able to pour out all these blessings upon us. And we know, those of you who are here, we know how great it is. And every time I think, well, how can somebody refuse all that? And then the Lord so gently reminds me, Angelo, you were brought up in a church. You went to grammar school, 1 through 8. You went to church till you were 30-something. You weren't born again. You refused. And I think back to people that witnessed to me then. And I knew all about Jesus. I even knew some of the Bible. And I said, not yet. You know, that's too dramatic a change. I'm having too much fun. Right? So I understand. People say that. Not yet. I'm not ready. I'm not worthy. There's a million excuses, but God doesn't care about any of that. He died on the cross for you, and He wants you to receive that free gift, to have your sins forgiven. So I'd like to pray right now, because the Bible says today's the day of salvation, and there may be someone here, there may be someone listening online that has not yet made that profession of faith. I pray today will be that day. So pray along with me if you would. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You sent Jesus to die for my sins. I realize that I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I know I've done things wrong in my life. But You sent Jesus to take the punishment for sin, which is death, eternal death, upon Himself. And I want to confess You, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior right now. Forgive me of my sins. I want You to live in my heart. I want to become that new creation. I want to enjoy the blessings of God pouring out upon me, and I want to have that assurance that when I die, I will be with You for all eternity. So come live and dwell in my heart and be my Savior, I pray, today, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I tell people, this is the absolute truth. There's no greater decision you can make in your life. No greater decision. Well, we're going to celebrate communion, which is remembering the love Jesus has for us. You know, it was His love which enabled Him to walk those painful steps to Calvary. It was His love for us which kept Him on the cross. Because, you know, we talked about free will. Jesus had free will when He came down here on earth. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was arrested, He told the people there, if I wanted to, I could call down legions of angels right now. And as He was about to be nailed to the cross, He could have called down those same angels. But He didn't. He did what his father called him to do. He did what he wanted to do because he loves us so much. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more I'm amazed about the love of Christ. And the more difficult it is to fathom how much he loves me. But celebrating the Lord's table, celebrating communion, it needs to be personal. Because Christianity is not a religion. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, perhaps this is the only time I encourage people, be selfish. It's important that we reflect on his love for me, what Jesus did for me. Not that he didn't make the sacrifice for others, but we are included in the others. And if possible, I like to think that Jesus was thinking of me as he hung on the cross. I like to think that, but it also convicts me because it makes me aware he was suffering and dying for my sin. But praise God, there's no condemnation. This is a celebration. We've been delivered from bondage of sin. We've been delivered from the wages of sin. We've been cleansed. We've been redeemed. That word means we've been bought with a price. The price was the blood of Jesus. We've been set free. And we receive the assurance of eternity in heaven with our Lord. So hopefully you have the elements in your hand. If you don't have, raise your hand. And our brother Robert will bring some around to people. And as the worship team leads us in song, reflect on how much Jesus loves you. Give him thanks and praise. And as the Lord leads, as you're worshiping and meditating, as the Lord leads, partake of the elements. And then we'll close in prayer.